And we're going to begin reading at verse number 5. Psalm 16, verse number 5, it says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my law. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for what you are to us, Lord, and help us to understand the truths you seek to get across to us, that we might learn truly to rejoice in you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God seeks to do a work in our hearts, and it is a work that we often fail to recognize, understand, or appreciate. And the fact is, in doing this work, he really wants to get us to a better place in our lives, a place where he can more greatly bless us, a place where he can more greatly use us than where we are now. And that sounds good to us. We say, yes, I want the blessing of God. I want to be used of God. But yet we don't realize that there's a process necessary to bring us to that point. And at times in our life where we find ourselves, where we're not moving forward, where we're not seeing God's blessing, we're not seeing God's fruitfulness as we hope we would, and we get to a point even when we feel like all we're doing is vain, we can get frustrated with our circumstances and even get frustrated with God and wonder, well, what's going on? What is the problem? What is standing in my way of a victorious, fruitful, abundant life? And what we fail to realize or fail to admit is that often it is us that's getting in the way. That we have some significant issues of the heart that we're not addressing. And God's trying to put his finger on them so that we will. And it's actually our reactions of frustration to disappointing circumstances that is a key indicator that we're not yielding to God's work in us as we ought to. Our adversary, the devil, wants to discourage us and defeat us at every chance that he can get. He wants us to, as we're faced with opposition, with difficulty, with disappointments, he wants us to get frustrated and either give up on serving the Lord and walking with the Lord, or he wants us to get angry. We think of Moses, of how what happened with him, that he was dealing with the people that were always complaining and always being difficult. And he got to the point where he was frustrated. God told him, "I want you to go to the rock and to speak to the rock. You smote it the time before, but this time I want you to speak to it, and the water will flow out." But he was angry, he was frustrated, and so he went and he smote the rock. And because of that, we find that he was no longer going to be able to go into the promised land. He was going to miss out on that blessing because of his anger. And that's what can happen with us, is sometimes we can actually, by getting frustrated, by getting angry, that we can disqualify ourselves from service, and we can miss out on the blessings God wanted to give us. And so, because the devil knows that, he wants to bring disappointment into our lives again and again. And he wants to find different ways. It may be he wants to feed us with many unreasonable expectations, where we think of how things are going to go and what people are going to do, and unreasonable expectations that are possible for anyone to fulfill. And he knows the higher that he can push us with these unreasonable expectations, the further we'll crash down when things don't turn out as we hope. Sometimes we'll have people use us until we're worn out without giving any gratitude for the efforts made on their behalf. He can have people that we thought we could count on let us down. People who said that they would help us when we need them, but in that time we're truly in need of that help, they're nowhere to be found. We can have delays, we can have cancellations, we can have unreturned messages and emails, we can have electronics and other and vehicles and other things that don't work properly, that just when we need them, that seems they break down. And there can be a whole host of things that come into our lives every day that can frustrate and discourage us if we let them do so. But every time we give in to frustration, the devil gets another victory. And we miss out on the blessings God wanted for us for that day, and we become less useful for His service. And so God allows these discouragements and disappointments to come into our lives, not because He's partnering with the devil and wants to see us falter and fail. No, not at all. Rather, we realize that He's allowing these things because He's trying to teach us something. He's trying to give us an opportunity to respond to such circumstances differently. There's a test we're undergoing. There's a lesson that we're to learn through that situation. He wants us not to continually have defeat. He wants us to find victory. And we read the principle given in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, one I think we're all very familiar with. It says that there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also may make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That there will be frustrations, but when they come, we realize God is in control of that trial. He's never going to have it be more than we can handle. And there is a way of escape. There is a way of victory if we look for it. And if we fail in a trial, it isn't because it was too much for us. It was because we failed to take advantage of what we needed from God to gain victory. And so we don't want to let our emotions get the better of us when we face frustrations in life. And we realize that is the way of this world, of have a reaction when things don't go their way, that people swear, people get frustrated, people show anger. And we're not to be conformed to the world. And it's the thing, there's different responses we can have when we face these disappointments. We can either grow sorrowful over our dashed hopes, we can just say, I'm just going to give up, I'm not going to try anymore. Or we become unhappy and we're kind of, okay, well, if I'm unhappy, then nobody else is going to be happy. And we are miserable, we end up making other people miserable too. And it's really, when we have these difficult situations, it's an emotional merry-go-round that we can get on. And it's something, it's a merry-go-round God wants us to get off of. That we don't have to keep going that same way. He has something different for us. He has something better for us. He doesn't want us to be conformed to this world and react in the flesh. He wants us to be conformed to Christ and respond in the Spirit. And so in the midst of such disappointing and discouraging and even depressing circumstances, God wants to give us joyful hearts. And He wants us to have a joy that remains in us, that nothing on this earth can ever take away from us. And we see God's desire for this expressed in many different passages of Scripture. If you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now this is records events and teachings of Christ immediately prior to His arrest and crucifixion. And it was during this time that Jesus shared much with His disciples in order to prepare them for what was to come. And so we see in John chapter 15 and verse 11, and you could say that much of what He's saying here is He lays out His reason why He's saying them. Now verse 11 it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That He wanted the disciples to have the same joy he possessed. And he wanted it to not just have it for a moment and then to lose it. He wanted that joy to remain with them. And as well, we see he didn't want them just to have a little bit of joy in their lives. He wanted their joy to be full. And that's kind of the thought. It's you have, like we understand, if you would much rather be running on a full tank than a tank that's always running on empty. That sure you can get a little bit, but you're always worried, well, am I going to run out? But if we have a full tank and we try to maintain a full tank, if we fill up a lot, then that's what we would prefer to have. And so that's what he wants for us, is to have a full tank of joy and to have that maintained. And we see further on in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 20, I just crossed page on 16, verse 20, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." And so, we understand the disciples are going to go through very sorrowful events in just really, it's going to get started in just a few hours from when Jesus spoke this. They're going to see Christ being betrayed, being arrested, being brought to trial, and have a complete miscarriage of justice happen. They're going to know, see him being tortured and to suffer greatly, and then to die in shame on the cross. And this was the master that they loved. This was the one they recognized to be the Messiah. This was the one who they had rightly pinned all their hopes upon. And yet he was going to be taken from them. That this was going to be a time of great sorrow. But as he was trying to get them to understand, they had to go through this. It was all for a purpose. And once they got onto the other side of it and understood that purpose, understood that it was Christ giving his life to provide salvation for mankind, and of course once they found that he was risen again, and that as it says there, that he would see them again, and their heart would rejoice, that was what happened, that their sorrow would turn into joy. And it would be a joy that no one could take away from them. And that's what he wanted for them. That's what he wants for each of us. We see the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John. He also, of course, wrote the Epistles of John towards the end of the New Testament. And we see this statement he makes as he's really introducing his first epistle. It says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That Jesus had wanted his joy to be full, and now he's writing to us that I want your joy to be full. And he experienced the fullness of God's joy, and so that's something that he wanted everyone else to experience as well. And so it's something that really we can read the first epistle of John with that in mind, that as we understand many of the truths in 1 John, it can help us to have joy and have full joy in our lives. And that's the thing, God wants to put gladness in our hearts beyond what any good fortune could bring to us. We read the words of the psalmist in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 7. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." But it's something that we could understand, that when we're soon going to be entering into harvest in a few weeks, and it's always the thing, is when you end up having a really good harvest and a bumper crop, just the joy that you have in that. But he's saying here that you're going to put gladness and joy in my heart more than when we have a bumper crop, have an abundant harvest. And that's the thought of what he places within our hearts, that he wants to do that. And it's when we've been full of sorrow we find that he wants to transform our hearts so that instead of being full of sorrow, they're full of joy. We see this in Psalm chapter 30, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of heaven, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And we see that we will have sorrow, but he wants to turn our sorrow to joy. He wants to, in the morning, for us to find his joy. We see further down in that same chapter, in verse 11, he says, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." And that's what he does, is that he is the one that brings us from a place of sorrow to a place of joy. And as well, we realize he wants to teach us to have gladness and joyfulness even in the midst of difficult circumstances. We see this in Paul's prayer for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 9. Colossians 1, beginning verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." That is that thought that even if they were facing trials and troubles and tribulations and persecutions, that they would be able to have strength in the midst of it, have patience to be able to suffer long, but to be able to do it with joyfulness. That it wasn't where they were suffering and they're spending their whole time just kind of complaining just of how bad they've got it and how they've been mistreated. But no, that even in the midst of their suffering, they could have a joyfulness. And you kind of think about that, well, for Paul to ask that of them, that's asking a lot. How could he really do that? But we really, when we think of Paul's life, that he testifies by his actions that it is possible. We think of Acts chapter 16, where we find Paul in Philippi, that he's starting a church there. He's connected with Lydia and some of these women that were meeting for prayer by the river, and they've come to know the Lord. And there was this poor young lady that was possessed with the spirit of divination, and not only was she under the power of this evil spirit, she was also really under the thumb of these men who were using her for their own gain, that they figured, well, we'll get her to tell the future for different people, and then that's going to earn us a bunch of money. And she was following Paul around, and so we find that Paul is led of the Lord, cast the devil out of that was possessing her. And so this young lady who knows how many years she'd been in this state of bondage and possession and oppression, but she was now free. And so it's something that he should have been commended and thanked for, but instead these men, because the hope of their gains were gone, they basically grab hold of Paul and Silas and gave this whole false accusation against them, and basically got this multitude to beat them and to mistreat them, and they were thrown in prison that night, and not only in prison, but their feet were made fast in the stocks, and we've probably seen pictures of that, where people are just completely immobilized, and they had to spend the night that way. And so they had all these probably sores and bruises that they couldn't try to fix or anything like that. They're just in pain and they can't do anything about that pain. And it's unjust that they have, what was done to them would not be done probably to like a more serious, dangerous criminal. But yet they have this injustice. And so we would say, well, easily Paul and Silas could have just sit there and just been upset and frustrated and spending the night just complaining about how they were so unjustly treated. We could understand even if Paul said, okay, well, once we get out of here, I'm just leaving Philippi. The way that they've treated me, there's no reason why I should stay. But yet, what do we find? That in the middle of the night, even though they're in pain, they've been injured, they've been humiliated, their feet are fast in the stocks, yet Paul and Silas are praying and they're singing in the middle of the night. That they have, they're rejoicing in the Lord despite their wounds, despite their pain, despite the wrongs that have been done unto them. And years later, we find Paul in prison yet again, and he's writing to the Philippian church that God used him to start. And we find in Philippians chapter 1, where he was talking about his bonds, that it was falling out for the furtherance of the gospel, and that the gospel was still being preached even though he was still in prison. And he says, verse 18, well, he says that he knew that he was set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. That even though he was having difficult circumstances, he was still finding something to rejoice in. And so we realize that he was setting an example. And really we want to understand that the heart that Paul had that we see demonstrated, that's the heart God wants to give to each of us. He wants to give us a joyful heart, a heart that will keep rejoicing no matter how difficult our circumstances may be. And so for someone to possess such a heart, it's definitely a sign of God's miraculous working within him or her. But one question naturally arises: how is it possible for us to be joyful in the midst of difficult, disappointing, frustrating circumstances? How can we have joy when things go all wrong, when people mistreat us, and when we're met with disappointment after disappointment? And the truth we all need to learn is that the joyfulness and gladness of heart that God gives us cannot be diminished by our circumstances, because it has nothing to do with our circumstances. And it has everything to do with Him. And so that brings us to the passage that we began with this morning in Psalm 16. This psalm is clearly listed as being written by David. And we would ask, did everything go right for David? Was life always just a picnic and never any problems? We would say, well, absolutely not. That he was anointed to be king, and he had great victory over Goliath and became a great warrior for his people. But then what happened is Saul became paranoid of him, became jealous of him, and decided that he was going to try to kill David. And so David spent years and years on the run, fleeing for his life, trying to stay one step ahead of Saul. And so things didn't go that well for him all the time. But yet we see his mindset here, that despite all the challenges of life, we see what he says in verse 8. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So the thought was, he always focused on God. And in the midst of all his troubles, and because of that, we find that he had joy. And that's what we see in verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. That he was able to have gladness and joy because he set the Lord always before him. And verse 10, of course, we recognize has a double meaning. It speaks of deliverance David knew God would provide him. But prophetically, it speaks much more of the future son of David who was raised from the dead. But nevertheless, we see the further statement in verse number 11 where he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. And then the phrase, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And that's what we want to really think about. In his presence is fullness of joy. That Whenever we find ourselves in the presence of God, we can have a fullness of joy. And so it's something to think about. Is there any time in this world that we are ever out of God's presence? Well, we can read David's words that he writes later in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 7, he says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." That is there any place on this earth where we can be out of the presence of the Lord? And we would say, no, that's not. God is omnipresent. We are never out of His presence. So if there is fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord, then we realize that everywhere and at all times in our hearts there should be a fullness of joy. And that's the thing, that we can choose to find joy in our circumstances. And certainly we ought to rejoice when we see God work, we see God move and bring victory in our lives. But we realize circumstances change. God does not. We can think, my joy will come out of the circumstances I find myself in. Or I can say, I am going to find my joy in the Lord, no matter what my circumstances are. As well, we can look to find joy in other people. And certainly we should rejoice, as Paul did when he heard of the faith and faithfulness of other believers. But yet we realize people are people. They, as much as they may or may not want to, they fail us. And it's usually when we're counting on them the most. And so our source of joyfulness must always be in the Lord Himself. And we see the psalmist's words in Psalm 149, in verse 2, where he says, "Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King." And that's what we should find joy in, is in our Creator, in the One who is our Master and Lord. We think of Paul's words in Philippians 4 and verse 4, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." And it's something that we just look at the way that verse is structured. And he's saying, this is what we're supposed to do. But it is, and I say it again, rejoice. And he's trying to get it through to us. That just, this is something we need to do. Always, in all situations, we need to rejoice. And we ask, how can I do that in this difficult situation? Well, you're not rejoicing in the situation, you're rejoicing in the Lord. And that's what we can find. We see the testimony of the prophet Habakkuk, if you turn there with me. Habakkuk, fairly close to Daniel. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. The prophet says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." And we see from that essentially he is describing what would be a time of complete crop failure, a time of famine, a time of destitution, a time of financial collapse where everything has gone wrong. But what do we see in verse 18? Despite all of that, it says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." And so that's what his determination was. And that's what needs to be our determination as well. No matter what happens in life, we have a source of joy present that is greater than any circumstance. And really, the devil seeks to do his best to get us to lose sight of that. But we have to keep our eyes on the Lord and our heart focused on Him. And so we can do that in several ways. And so first, we keep rejoicing in the Lord as we focus upon His Word. If you turn with me to Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah 15 verse 16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And it's that thought that as we spend time in His Word that we find it, and it is a joy and rejoicing to our hearts. That is the truth that sets us free. And spending time knowing the truth of God's Word frees us from the deceptions of the devil, where he tries to get us distracted, tries to get us discouraged. As we know the truth and we spend time in God's Word, it helps us to renew our thinking. So we don't keep going down that same path of despair and frustration when life doesn't go the way we expected or hoped it would. Through His Word as well, God speaks to us. And so often, just in the moment we need it, that He can provide us with a scriptural truth that we can meditate on, that helps us to keep the right attitude. And again, through His Word, we find that God assures us He's still on the throne, all that happens is for a purpose, and that as we stay faithful, it's going to be worth it all in time to come. And so as we focus on His Word, as we spend time in His Word, that can help bring joy and rejoicing to our hearts. But second, we can keep rejoicing in the Lord as we focus on the salvation that He has provided. We consider the words of David in Psalm 35 and verse 9, where he says, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in His salvation." We read as well in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, where it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." And it's really, as we think about it, of just where we were before we knew Christ, before we came to Him, that we were sinners, that we were already condemned, that we had no hope in ourselves, that all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags, and we were without hope, we were without God, and we were destroying ourselves by our sins. But He sent His Son, even though we were sinners, to die for us, that He gave His life and endured terrible suffering, so that now anyone who trusts in Him can be free, and we can think of how He brought people into our lives and shared with us the truth, so that we could come to that decision where we put our faith and trust in Him, and then we pass from death unto life. And we just realize the path that we were headed, and now that we've been pulled out of the miry clay, our feet have been set on a rock, He's established our goings, He's put a new song in our hearts. That's something that is what we can rejoice in all day, every day, the fact of God's great salvation. And that one day we're going to have a heavenly home, but in the present that we know that we have the Holy Spirit within us, that we're part of God's family, that He gives us great blessings and help, and He is with us always. And all of these things that we can rejoice in and be thankful for. And of course, when we think of the Lord's salvation, our biggest way we apply it is, of course, is to our salvation from sin and from the penalty of sin. But as well, we realize that it can also apply to the daily deliverances that He gives to us, that different times where we have close calls or different times where we do something very foolish and it could have ended up very tragically, and the Lord shows mercy and grace to us and delivers us from those troubles. And that too should be an opportunity to rejoice in the Lord, where we just think of where I would have been if God had not stepped in at that moment to help me. How glad I can be because of that. And that brings us to the third thought, that as we contemplate everything that God has provided for us and done for us, we have a lot to be joyful for. That as we see in Isaiah 49 And verse 13, we can rejoice in the comfort that God gives us. Isaiah 49 and verse 13, it says, Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. That God is the God of all comfort. And when we're in times of sorrow, times of difficulty, he can bring us that healing of the heart that we so desperately need. We read further on in Psalm 31, in verse number 7. Psalm 31, verse 7, it says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. That we can be glad in his mercies, of what he is, when he doesn't give us what we so often deserve, where he forgives us for what we've done. And we know that, as it says there, that he considers our troubles. He knows us in adversity. And how many times have we experienced that, where we have someone that acts like a friend, but when we get into a point of adversity, they act like they don't know us. But that isn't the way God works, that when we're in adversity, he is right there with us, ready to help. He's a very present help in time of trouble. And we can rejoice in that, that even though everybody else might abandon us, he doesn't. And it speaks of that as well in Psalm 63 and verse 7, where he says, Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And in times where we find his help in life, we find his protection over us, we can rejoice in that. And we see this thought echoed in Psalm 28 and verse 7, where he says, The Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. And so we want to understand, God is and must always be the true source of joy in our lives. He wants us to have joyful hearts. And really it comes down to a choice that we have to make. When troubles and disappointments come, we can get back on that emotional merry-go-round, let our circumstances get the better of us, get frustrated, want to give up, or we can yield to his work in us and learn to have joy in spite of our circumstances. We think of what James speaks of in James chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, where he says, My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And it's such a verse that we always initially have such trouble understanding how that's even possible. But he said, verse 3, Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now we look at it, okay, God is using these difficult circumstances to do a work in me. He's trying to teach me to have joy. He's giving me an opportunity to count it all joy for him. And so we need to allow him to have his perfect work in us. We must not fuss and fume, but instead choose joy and draw closer to the Lord in those difficult times. Because when we're in his presence, there is fullness of joy. When we lose our joy, it's a sign that we're not walking with God as we ought to. Something is not right with our relationship with him, and it needs to be corrected. And indeed, indulging in any kind of sin, even though it may bring pleasure for a moment, is a most certain way to rob ourselves of joy, as it separates us from fellowship with the one who is the source of our joy. And when we find ourselves in such a state, we need to return to the Lord in repentance, as David did in Psalm 51. And I'm just going to look at that passage and then we'll conclude. But Psalm 51, verse 7, he says, Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. That he had done wrong, the Lord had been chastening him, and he's coming back in repentance. He needed to be cleansed from his sin, but we also see he wanted his joy restored. And we see further of this in verse 12. He says, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And so it's a thought that the joy of the Lord is part of our inheritance as believers. It is really the greatest source of strength through trials and tribulations. And when we don't have joy, we can't blame other people, we can't blame our circumstances for taking it away from us. What has happened is we've given it away. We've got our eyes off the Lord. We've gotten out of step with Him. So may we go to the Lord and in repentance, and may He, as only He can, restore our joy and make our hearts joyful. Let us draw close to Him, and so no matter what the circumstances are, that we can learn, as Paul and many others did, to always be rejoicing in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the work that You want to do in us, Lord. We thank You that we can find joy in You, even though our circumstances don't go as we hope. And Lord, just help us to not let the devil gain any more victories in this area, but that we would have joyful hearts and honor You throughout whatever challenges we face. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to our last hymn before we conclude, one we're all fairly familiar with, number 264, In the Garden.